Philippians chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 12 is where we are. I've tried to darken the background just a bit so that maybe you can better see the markings that I'm doing. Denise said it was hard to see, so hopefully tonight we'll be a little bit better in seeing the markings. Verse 12, Paul says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And all God's people said, amen. We're going to pray. You pray. I thought this afternoon, I have not been released to drive, and you all have given me the Bible and freed me to preach. I'm not sure that's a good thing. Amen? But if we'll pray, the Lord will have His will and He will guide us tonight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the privilege for us to read it and study it tonight. Pray that You would give us clarity and understanding of it. We realize that we are unable to properly understand it or apply it unless the Holy Spirit of God moves and opens our eyes and our ears and our hearts to these truths. So God, we pray that the Holy Spirit would come, would be here with us tonight, would give us understanding and application of Your Word, that we would not just be hearers of Your Word, God, but we would ingest Your Word and it would become a living part of our lives. So God, we pray that You would be pleased with our worship tonight. Speak to us, help us, strengthen us, encourage us, make us what You would have us to be. And we'll be thankful and grateful for that. In Christ's name and for Jesus' sake, I pray. Amen. Well, in the previous passage, right before this one that we looked at last week, Paul magnified the grace of God in salvation by equating his religious achievements and religious accomplishments to dung. His point being that salvation in its entirety is a work of God, and man contributes absolutely nothing to the work of salvation. Except, we do contribute our sin. Our only hope, according to Paul then, is to be found in Christ, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So we don't rely on our flesh, but we rest by faith in the work that Jesus Christ has performed for us. And so Paul understood that he was unworthy of God, unfit for heaven, and unable to rectify his situation. But he came to see that it was Jesus who had sought him, Jesus who had bought him, Jesus who had humbled him, and Jesus who had saved him. And Paul anticipates the result of Christ's work for him will culminate in the resurrection of the dead and eternity lived with the Lord. But there's one thing we need to guard against. We must guard against thinking that resting in Christ for our salvation equals being complacent in our Christian life. Resting in Christ for salvation does not equal complacency. in our Christian life. We have to guard against trusting in the finished work of Christ and also thinking at the same time that there doesn't need to be progress in our spiritual life now. We must guard against thinking contentment with Christ means that we are also contented with ourselves. We've got to guard against thinking that Christian maturity, our maturity in Christ, is optional. And Paul addresses that in these verses that are before us. The image that Paul gives us is that of an athlete or a runner who is running a race. And the truth of the matter is, in the Christian life, you can't gain if you don't run. Say amen. You can't progress if you don't run. You can't win if you don't run. Those who do nothing will not mature in the faith. In addition, not only do we need to run, but we need to run in the right direction. Running the wrong way, as the Judaizers were encouraging these believers to do, would not be helpful. You don't win a race running the wrong way. If you pick up a fumble and run the wrong way, you score for the other team. But that doesn't mean we don't run at all. We are to run, but we are to run in the right direction. And so if our total dependence in Christ for our salvation causes us to do nothing spiritually, then I think we have terribly misunderstood the work of salvation. We have misunderstood it completely. So let's look at this pursuit that we are to have in the Christian life, the pursuit of the Christian life. And let's begin with looking at verse 12, where Paul gives us the design of pursuit of the Christian life. Verse 12 and 13. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ, Jesus. So, for there to be progress, for there to be movement in the Christian life, there needs to be some sort of motive. What is the motive of our Christian life? What is the motive of our existence? What is the motive of our walk with Christ? What is the motive that causes us to run the race and not sit on the sideline as a spectator? What is the motive behind moving toward maturity? Or we could ask, why should we be dissatisfied with our current spiritual state and desire to obtain better? Well, notice two things here in the text, verse 12 and 13, that Paul shares with us. First, there is an admission. There is an admission. He says, not as though I had already attained, or either were already, right? Already perfect. Paul admits here that he has not already attained and he is not already perfect. The word already here means completion or culmination, and the word attain means to take hold of or to grasp or to possess or to enter into a close relationship. So Paul says he's resting in Christ for his salvation. He doesn't rely on his own work for his salvation, but he also admits that he has not received and he does not enjoy all that this relationship with Christ offers to him and provides for him. And I don't know how long you've been saved. Some of you have been saved a long time. But none of us have reached the pinnacle of attaining our completion. None of us have come to the place that we have received and enjoyed God to the fullest that we can enjoy Him. There's always more to be enjoyed, more to possess, more to grasp. And Paul says he's not come to the place where he has attained it all. What he's saying is, There's a closer, more enjoyable, more edifying relationship with Christ that is available to Him. And it is available to us. Now, I would dare say that none of us probably have attained to the point that Paul attained. And if he was well short of attaining completion and perfection, would we also admit tonight that we are well short as well? God is good. God is great, right? His fellowship is wonderful, and His presence is outstanding, but none of us have enjoyed it to the fullest. None of us have grasped the entirety of joy and benefits that we have in Christ. Paul has not realized the complete satisfaction that he could have in his relationship with Christ. He has not entered into perfect unity with Christ, and he admits that, but he desires it. He's not satisfied with having less than 100% of what the relationship with Christ affords. And we shouldn't either. We can't come tonight and say, okay, I understand that I haven't obtained everything that God has for me. I haven't enjoyed Him 100%. I know there's more to go, but I'm fine with that. No, we can't be fine with that. The problem is not that God's not offering it. The problem is we are far too easily satisfied and don't pursue it. So what Paul is saying here is that I haven't attained, I'm resting in Christ, but I haven't obtained the fullness of what Christ is and what Christ has for me, but I sure do desire it. And Paul's not content to live his life with far less of Christ and the enjoyment of Christ than is truly available to him in Christ. And I think it's a shame. You listening? I think it's a shame that we are largely content with less of Christ than is available in our Christian life. We're satisfied. We're content with what we know. We're content in what we have. We're content in what we enjoy. And we have no real pursuit in our life to know more and to draw closer and to fellowship with Him in a greater degree. Now, how does Paul know that he has not already attained all there is to obtain of God? Well, the reason that he knows is because he's still alive. He's not attained the resurrection of the dead and all that comes with that wonderful truth. And this side of glory, there's always more to attain. Say amen. This side of glory, there's always more of God to enjoy. This side of eternity, there's always more of God to know. More to enjoy, closer to get, always. And most won't admit it or acknowledge it, but that's where Paul begins. I rest in Christ and His work completely for my salvation, but I know that I have not reached the pinnacle of enjoyment or knowledge of God. I haven't come to that completion or that perfection, but I desire to. Amen? Not happy with having less of God than is available. So we see here the admission. And notice here, secondly, the apprehending. He says, but I haven't obtained, I haven't come to the completion of God. I haven't reached perfection here, but I what? I follow, I pursue after. So there's the pursuit. I haven't reached this pinnacle, but I'm pursuing it that I may, the word Paul uses, I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now the word Paul uses here, translated apprehend and apprehended, is a word that means to make something your own. to win or to attain, to have. The idea is to pursue something and finally overtake it and to make it your own possession. And Paul says here that he is apprehended of Christ. Now think about this. A good portion of Paul's life had been spent running from God. Now, even when Paul considered it zeal, religious zeal, it was actually running from God. But as he ran from God, God pursued him. Say amen. That's good news because we all run from God. But God pursues those who run. And God pursued him, and the faster he ran from God, the harder God pursued him. And finally, what did God do? He apprehended him. He overtook him and made him his own. What Paul says is, I have run from God all my life, but God has pursued me. He has pursued hard after me, and finally he overtook me and made me his own. He apprehended me. Paul had fled fast and had fled long, but he could not shake God. And on the road to Damascus, God overtook him and made Paul his own. But Paul now, after being apprehended of Christ, now desires to apprehend the one who apprehended him. So, every bit of our life is about running and God. All of it. When we're lost, we run from God. When we're saved, we run after God. You with me? God ran after me and apprehended me, overtook me, and made me his own. And now as his own, I'm running, following after him. When we are overtaken by God, we then follow him. He pursues us, he wins us, and then we spend the rest of our lives as believers doing what? Pursuing him. Say amen. Paul wants to know more and deeper fellowship with this God. Who was this God? It was a God who would not give up on him. Say amen. The more that he sinned, the more God pursued. It was a God who would not let him go. It was a God that did everything to have Paul as his own. This relentless God that chased Paul for years was now the God that Paul chased to know in a deeper way. The overtaken by God now desires to overtake God. That's the motive. What kind of God would pursue after sinners that hate him, despise him, and reject him? What kind of God would not give up in his pursuit of defiled sinners? What kind of God would desire to have us as his own and do everything that he needed to do to make it happen? What kind of God is this? The kind of God that is worthy of our lives being lived in pursuit to know and enjoy him greater. That's the kind of God. We're not pursuing after some small, mundane God. This God has loved you with an everlasting love. He has pursued you with a relentless pursuit. And He has made you a child of God, rescued you from eternal damnation. That's the kind of God that's worthy of your life being in pursuit of knowing Him and loving Him. And that's what Paul says his life is about. Not obtaining some sort of happiness or some sort of career advancement. No, he said, my life's about pursuing after God. I'm trying to overtake the one that so marvelously and wonderfully overtook me. Amen? Number two. Not only do we see the design for the pursuit of God in the Christian life, but then secondly, we see the directions that Paul gives us for this pursuit. The word count, brethren, speaking to Christians, I count not, conveys the idea of a view that Paul holds or a belief that he has or an opinion he has developed. His conviction is that he is not overtaking Christ. He has not caught up with the fullness of Christ, but the pursuit continues. And here's where I want to stop for a moment and get you to think. As you look at your life and everything that's in your life and everything that is a part of your life, would you consider your life as a pursuit to overtake Christ? Or is your life just spent in a million other different directions? Could you say, my life is consumed with overtaking Christ, to know Him more, to love Him greater, to fellowship with Him closer? Is that what my life's about? Do we arrange our life in such a way that our life is about a pursuit to apprehend Christ? Are our lives lived about things we do for God, or lived about things that will help us apprehend more of God? The mistake I think that many make is that we become all about doing and not about growing. All about sharing and not about knowing. And we tend to pursue for so long. We pursue for a set amount of time. Then we get satisfied in what we know and enjoy, and then we go do. But what Paul's saying is that all the Christian life is about gaining more of Him. Now, there's not 12 steps, 7 laws, 5 principles, 40 days. There's none of that here. He says there is one thing that he does. One thing. His life is about one thing. What is that? Pursuing God. That's it. As a husband, he pursues God. As a father, he pursues God. As an employee, he pursues God. As an employer, he pursues God. Everything about his life is about this one thing, pursuing God. To know God greater, to love God deeper, to fellowship with God more. And in this one single pursuit, Paul gives us 2 stages of pursuit. The first stage is that he disregards some things. Notice what he says, forgetting those things which are behind. The word forgetting here means to disregard or to put out of mind. What is he to disregard? Those things which are behind, or the past. Listen to me. There's nothing in your past that is going to help you with your present day pursuit of God. Nothing. Nothing. No failure. No achievement, no accomplishment is going to help you win the race for Christ today. Say amen. Now, we can relish in the past. We can think about our past achievements. We can relive our past glories. We can think about what we used to do and what we used to be and where we used to go. But looking to the past will only hinder your current pursuit of Christ. So everything in the past must be put out of your mind, because none of it is helpful in gaining more of God today. There are a lot of people living in the past, stuck by their past failures, stuck by their past accomplishments. Paul says, first stage of pursuing Christ, forget everything that's behind you. And far too many professing believers live in the past. It is the past that is really keeping them from their pursuit. They're quite satisfied with what they did, what they've done, where they've been. They're satisfied with what they know, what they've learned. They're satisfied with the depth of their fellowship that they've enjoyed. But the problem is, for most believers, we've left off pursuing after God. And that's a sad life. If you don't forget the past, you're liable to be content with the past. And Paul can't rely on any of his past achievements. He can't rely on any of his past accomplishments. You can't win a race by sitting down and tracing the part of the course you've already covered. You can't get to the finish line thinking about and going over the first part of the race you've run. That is a hindrance to the goal of apprehending Christ. And I know folks who can't get over some past hurt, some past offense. They don't pursue God because they're still living in the past. What's Paul say? Stage one, forget the past. Stage two, be diligent. Notice what he says, reaching forth unto those things which are where? Before. The idea here is to exert. Reaching forth is a word of exertion. Exerting oneself to the uttermost, to stretch out, to strain. Paul says that he is reaching forth unto those things that are before, or what lies ahead, or what is his goal. What is the goal? Christ. To know more of Christ, to enjoy more of Christ. And we are to exert ourselves toward that. You with me? It's not, our Christian life is not a life lived, well, I used to teach Sunday school. I used to sing in the choir. I used to be faithful to church. I used to pursue after God. I used to want to know Him more. I used to read my Bible. I used to read other books. See, that's the wrong thing to be doing. The right thing is to keep your eye on Christ. There's more to learn. There's more to know. There's more to love. There's more to fellowship with. And I am pursuing Him. That's how you run the race in your Christian life. Not looking back, but straining and reaching toward that goal that is before us. And so everything in my life, listen, wake up. Everything in my life as a believer serves that particular end. What particular end? My pursuit of Christ. Everything in my life serves that end, that I'm pursuing Christ. And I must ask the question of everything I do and everything that I allow into my life, does this help me in my pursuit of Christ or not? And we do everything, or we are supposed to do everything, with our eyes fixed on the goal or the prize of Jesus Christ. This is the one thing we are to do. You ever feel like we're jack of all trades and the master of none. We're busy, we do a lot of things, but do we do anything well? Paul says this is the one thing that we do as Christians, and we should do it well. Pursue after God. Keep your eyes on Him. Pursue Him with all of your efforts, with all of your strength. Don't hold anything back in your pursuit of God. And the one thing that you'll realize is that the more you pursue Him, the more there is to pursue. The more you enjoy Him, the more there is to enjoy. The more you know Him, the more there is to know of Him. The greater you see Him, the greater He is still yet to be seen. We act like we got God all folded up and put in our pockets. Well, that's a pitiful God. We haven't scratched the surface of enjoying God to the degree that He can be enjoyed. To know God to the degree that He can be known. To love God to the depth that He can be loved. We haven't even scratched the surface. And we act like we've attained it all. Paul says, I haven't attained. I haven't gotten all of God. I haven't enjoyed God to the fullest degree, but my life is lived in that pursuit that I may pursue Him. That's the one thing that we do. I don't have time to give you point three. Let me just tell you the drive here that Paul has in this pursuit is the prize. And the prize is Christ Jesus. That's the prize. I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize. He's the prize. And what Paul says here, I think, if you'll notice how many times he says, I press, I pursue. I wish my family would pursue God. I wish my church family would pursue God. I wish my friends would pursue God. But in the end, I'm only responsible for me. Am I pursuing God? Is my life in pursuit of the prize of knowing and having more of Christ? I'm responsible for me. And the pursuit is only really possible if we have this high calling of God who has called us to salvation and who will come one day and step out on the cloud and call us to a resurrection of the dead. It is the high calling of God that we will spend eternity with Him. Do we really think that the life and the days and the hours and the years God gives us now is to be lived for ourselves and not lived in pursuit of the highest valuable thing in the universe, which is Christ? Amen? Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that You would take Your word tonight and speak to our hearts with it, that our lives would not be consumed with ourselves, with our families, with the things that we enjoy. God, our enjoyment would come from Christ, and our lives would be lived. Everything in our lives would be there to help us, to encourage us, to strengthen us in our pursuit after Christ, to know Christ, to love Christ, to fellowship with Christ, to greater and larger extents. May that be the goal of our lives, that we may win the prize of Christ in all of His fullness and all of His greatness. May that be true here as it will be true in eternity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.